Pray that you will be released today. Just ask you, Lord, that you would bind any spirits of pride, fear, anger, problems, depression. Bind these spirits, Lord, and let us bring every thought into captivity of Christ. Lord, we just ask you to penetrate our minds and our hearts and our spirits and into the depth of us with your truth that can set us free, with your love that can heal us and bring us out of captivity. Prepare us, Lord, to receive your word. And we just invite you, Lord, into our lives, into the depth of our lives, to transform us in the name of Jesus. I'm going to share this tonight, but some of you can't come tonight. So I want to share it this morning, too. Sometimes we're just telling God, you know, I don't seek out of my life. I don't seek out of my life. I need to be loved. I need to be loved. Sometimes we're pushing away the very one that he's trying to love us through. And then we wonder why God doesn't love us. But God works through people. Always. He works through people. And I knew a lady one time that was just saying, you know, that she needed this love. She needed God to touch her. She needed to be hugged. She needed to feel the love of God. All the time that she's crying and telling me how she doesn't feel that, her own daughter was behind her on the couch trying to pet her hair and hang on her. And she was going, "Get off me!" Cecil took a picture of his grandson, and there was overexposure. I mean, we're not claiming a miracle here. But when his mama looked at the picture, she said, "Oh, look, the Holy Spirit is on Wesley, is shining and glowing on Wesley." And what I saw here is exactly what God does. This isn't an accident. God loves us through people, but we don't see God. In this picture, it's kind of like you could see God was loving this daddy through the little boy. And it's just so awesome. It's a precious, precious picture of how God comes on people and loves us through them. Isn't that sweet? Hi, Sahara. Who's this? This is Wesley and his daddy. I'm going to share that tonight when we do the inner healing class again, because it will have more to do with tonight's lesson. But so many of you won't be back, and I didn't want you to miss that awesome picture. I thought about enlarging it and hanging it on the walls in here, but I don't know if it would enlarge clearly or not. We're starting our inner healing tonight. I never know how long it's going to go. We've done it where it's only been like 4 weeks. I've done it where it's been 8 months. So it just depends on what you need, how you're opening and receiving, what God is doing in you, and how long of a session he has planned for you this time, which I have no idea. I have no idea week by week what he's going to bring, what he's going to do, what he's after in us. And I try not to plan it. I have a notebook that I take when I do inner healing seminars that absolutely has laid out lessons. You know, God likes you to study and lay out your lessons, but he doesn't always use them at the time or in the order you expect. So you study, and obviously, because I don't like trying to find scripture, see all those little tabs? I have about 3 sermons marked in here. I can't remember which color tab goes to which message sometimes. Those are the ones that are waiting. But one of them gets here this morning. But tonight, I want to invite you. Some people say, well, I've been walking with God a long time, and I don't need inner healing. If you're alive, you need inner healing. If you're human, you need inner healing. I don't care how much of it you've had, you need more. God's after some major issues in me still. I have major issues in me still. I have been in extensive inner healing because I believe God has anointed me to teach it. Not only teach it, inner healing is far more than an understanding. Right. It begins with an understanding so that you open up to that truth. But it goes so far beyond that. And yesterday, I was upset. I just went off on this fleshly thing of upset because I said, God designed me to want to start businesses. I didn't understand that when I was younger because I wanted to do everything. I wanted to do everything, and I didn't want to be trapped and stuck with any one thing. I didn't understand that. I thought, I never finish what I start. I'm too scattered. I got to make a choice. I got to get focused. And then God showed me, no, you don't. I gave you a desire for all these things so that you could help develop it in other people. So I don't just want a cafe, an art gallery, a printing business, a gift shop, a horse ranch. I want every business you can think of because I want what you want. You see, God has planted this multiple faceted thing in me to want to develop your dreams. So what I want to do is help you research it, help you get it started, help you get it going, help you design it, help you set it up. Build your dream into a bigger dream than it started. Tom, I don't know if this is going to go anywhere for you, but Tom, Harvey shared with me that you might want to build a bench. Okay. And he said, well, it's just a plain bench. And Tom wants to mass produce plain benches. But is there a market of people that want a plain bench? I don't see that as a good business. He said, I told Tom he needs to talk to you. I turned your bench into a major business last night when I got excited with that thought. Because if you want to build a bench, if you really love working with wood to build that bench, why not build booths for restaurants? Now you have a major market. They want booths for restaurants. Why not build park benches? Why not build porch benches? Why not build yard swings? I mean, you just got to go beyond the bench if you want it to sell. You need a market. But that's what happens. Somebody tells me their dream. I go off the deep end dreaming their dream. You know, how can we develop your dream? It's what I was created to do. But I got a little off track yesterday and got in the flesh. So I told Harvey, okay, let's look at the businesses that we've done in our life. We did a pet shop. I don't even like pets. I had two pet shops. I don't like pets. Tub glazing. I could care less about glazing your bathtub. That does not excite me. I tried to get excited. I tried to invent this creative art, like a little rose or some stencil, and then you could glaze over it. You'd have that permanent little thing in the corner of your tub. Awesome, huh? He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Too much extra work. He wouldn't let me get creative with tub glaze, so I don't enjoy tub glaze. I get to do the ugly office part, but it's not fun. So then he comes up with this great idea. We're going to buy Jackie's Bagel Shop on the other side of the state, 200 miles away. I don't like bagels. I don't like bagels, but we bought a bagel shop. And then he dumps it on me. Okay, that business is your problem. Oh, thanks. I can't even visit it. It's 200 miles away, you know, but that's my business. I don't like bagels, but I love coffee. I will just build the coffee aspect over there. Do you know my managers hate coffee? They don't even drink the coffee, so they don't know if it's good or not. So the coffee didn't go so well. So yesterday, I'm feeling bad. I'm saying, the bagel shop's not really made money. I had a beauty shop once, and it hit right during the riots over in Pontiac, and people got their windows shot out on the way in, so the beauty shop went under. One of our pet shops was during a recession, so it went under. Do you know all successful businessmen have failed a lot? Because if you're not really willing to risk some failure and learn from it, you don't learn what you need to know for success.
Right.
But in my mind, the only thing that's really succeeding is his business. So I started going on and on and on. Why am I a failure? Why am I a failure? All the businesses I do fail. Why is it that I can't do what I want to do and do a business that I love? Why can't I do the businesses I want to do? How come things I do just don't work out? Or how come I don't even, he says, I believe in you. And I'm saying, yeah, you believe in me with your heart, but where's your money? Where's the money to start the cafe? Where's the money to, you know, put your money where your mouth is? I don't expect you to finance my dreams, you know. I've said, I'm willing to lose everything for you to do whatever you want to try. But have you put everything we own on the line to try my dream? This is total selfishness, by the way, and completely fleshly. And what I realized at the end of that was God was setting me up. He was setting me up. He had to dig down inside of me and say, you know what you're dealing with? Tomorrow night's subject for inner healing. You need another level of healing because you expect no one to believe in you. You expect no one to think your ideas are good. You expect that he wouldn't finance your business and you never even ask him to do it. You don't really think he believes in you and you don't expect that what you do can succeed. You expect it to fail and it will fail because we project our own failure. Well, that's where it started. And then I started reading a book that just helped convince me that I was a failure. So you know what I'm going to talk about this morning? Tonight you come back and get healed, okay? I'm excited about tonight because I had a very, very long time in the presence of God yesterday, and it was awesome. It was awesome. I took my failure and I took my need, and I started whining to the Lord, and He said, "You remember that treasure chest that I showed you years ago? It's at the bottom of the ocean in a cave hidden." And God took me there in a vision and He opened it. And it was full of the most perfect, beautiful gems you have ever seen. And He said they were the gems of wisdom. There's other things He gave me too, but this one's for this week. He said, "I want you to reach in the treasure chest and get that big, dark, deep red ruby." And mining God's world, He may have different meanings for colors for you, but this particular shade of dark, dark, deep red means revelation. And He said, "Now we're going to plant it." I'm expecting the spirit, you know, your spirit's in your belly. I'm expecting that. And He said, no, deeper, in the bowels. Have you ever heard of the bowels of the mercy of God, that He wept in His bowels? It's like deep, deep, deep. He said, "We're going to plant that ruby in the bowels of you today." And I saw at the base of the ruby a spark of white light, and another spark of white light, and another one, and another one. And then I saw down at the very bottom, it was like a star of white light. And it was beginning to shoot light so I could see into the revelation He wanted to bring. And He planted that deep in the bowels. For about the first 30 minutes of my soaking, and you're going to get to soak to the same CD tonight, it is awesome. Those little streaks of light were growing and glowing, and revelation was coming. And then all of a sudden, the whole ruby exploded into pure light, and it shot into the spirit zone. And then I got past, what has this got to do with me being a failure? This is how God works. You don't have a clue what He's doing until He's done. So it burst into this light, and it comes into my spirit. And I'm so excited about it. And then I'm full of emotion down in my belly and in my spirit. I'm full of wanting to weep, wanting to laugh, wanting to shout. And I'm going, "Oh, somebody might hear me. I don't cry. I don't do those things." And God said, "That's why we can't get it any further into your life. Now break agreement with your iced over frozen emotions so we can go further." So I broke agreement. And I said, I choose to let you cry through me, let you laugh through me, let you love through me, let you explode your emotions through me. I will let you. And all that light shot up into the next layer of my heart and turned purple. And now I got all this swirling purple, purple light, just all this going on inside of me. A lot more was happening. I'm not going to tell you this morning. That's for tonight. All this purple is going on, and love and laughter and playing with Jesus, and everything is wonderful. Everything is awesome. And then it began spreading through my eyes and through my mind and through my hands. And God said, "Not only have I anointed you for tomorrow and prepared you for what I want to do in the inner healing, but I want you to pray this into the people so I can do it in them." Now, you may not see the light, you may not see the ruby, but years ago when He gave me that treasure chest, He said, "This is for you to impart to other people." So when He placed it in me, I was a little shocked. But He reminded me, you can only give what you receive. So if I'm going to take you deeper in your healing, I have to go deeper in my own healing. Well, while God's doing all these things, which I'll explain more of that vision because it happened with the CD I'm going to share with you. While He's doing that, I became acutely aware of something. I am a failure. So today, this morning's message, I want to ask you, are you a failure? Are you a failure? Because you know what? You can't be a success until you become a failure. You fail, Jesus can succeed. You die, Jesus can live. But as long as you are struggling and trying and performing and working to do it, He has to doom you to failure. Because you're only capable of this kind of success. And He wants to do powerful, miraculous things beyond your ability. And as long as you keep trying, He can't get you to step out of the way so He can live through you. You have to die. And you have to realize your efforts are fleshly. Your efforts are tiny. Your efforts are incapable of the big things God wants to do. I want to develop you. I can't do that. I want to plant those businesses. Why do I say businesses? Because they're really ministries. What is the church? The purpose of this church is not to hope the lost wander in here and get saved. Because they're not coming.
No.
They're not interested.
Our
purpose in this room is to learn, to grow, to worship, to hold on to the first love, the intimacy with Christ, to be so full of Him and empty of self that we take Him out where the lost are.
Exactly.
And there's your business. There's your job. That's where you're going to meet the lost. That's where you're going to love the ugly. There is no good, bad, and ugly. There's only bad and ugly out there. God is the only one who's good. There is none righteous, no, not one. In me dwelleth no good thing. I'm going to contradict my last inner healing because I have always taught you that you're created in the image of God. You are just like Him, therefore pure, holy, clean, and good. And everything else is not really you. It's the enemy. That's kind of true, but the fact of it is you're trapped in the flesh. And in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. In your spirit, you're just like God. In your flesh, you're just like the devil. And you can't overcome it. You have to surrender it. You can't beat it. You have to kill it.
Right.
So, you have to fail before you can succeed. You have to realize your own inability to do anything so you can let God do everything. You have to die. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me." Romans 7. You turn there. And we'll go back a couple of verses. Let's go back to verse 14. So what's the title of this today? Are you a failure yet? Are you finally failing? You are a failure. Do you know it yet? I don't know. Pick your title. Romans 7, are you a failure yet? Romans 7:18, I already picked it for you. 7:14, I'm sorry. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. God's laws are all spirit. They're all based on love, goodness, holiness, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, temperance. But I, in the flesh, am totally opposite of God. I am carnal, fleshly. I am sold under sin. For what I would do, I don't allow it. What I would that I would do, I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Do you ever feel like that? I don't want to do that, but I want to do that. I mean, like a schizophrenic, right? There's two of you in there. And the spirit you wants to only serve God. And the flesh you only wants whatever it wants. It wants to be sinful. We talk all the time about that is an evil spirit. Evil spirits come. Harvey and I had this discussion. He has told some of you, now we talked about this yesterday, there's only two originators of every thought, God and the devil. Originators is the secret there. That doesn't mean every thought you have every day. Either God just put it in your head or the devil just put it in your head. And you are nothing more than a computer and they're typing on your keyboard. No, you have a part in it. You are capable of independent thought. God created you in His image with a brain, so you're capable of independent thought. You're capable of creativity. And people will tell you you're not. God created, we copy. But that's not true. He created you in His image with the ability to create, make something out of nothing. You, in your spirit form, can do it with nothing. Right now you need something. You make something creative out of something. Only God makes it out of absolutely nothing. You can think up good ideas all by yourself. You can have a great idea. You can say, God, I have a great idea for a painting. I think I'll go downstairs and paint it right now. And it's totally my idea. Now, I should check my ideas with God because I want to live to bring every thought in captivity of Christ. It's a good idea. It's my idea. And I bring it to God and say, what do you think? Should I go paint it? And God says, well, it's a good idea, but this isn't the right time. Let's put that on a shelf. It's a good idea. God didn't put it in my head right now. We can have a bad thought, and it's our thought. I won't use the illustration I used on you because I was testing you yesterday. I'll go in the other room. My husband was trying to convince me. Some of you know he can't sit into adult-type conversations of counseling. If you say certain words, he hides and his face turns red, you know. So he said, yes, I can. Yes, I can. I can sit in on that kind of counseling if you do the talking. I said, okay, fine. What happens when I say, and I said one of the words, and he goes, he starts hiding. I said, there's no one in the room but me, Harvey. You can't even handle the thought of me saying it. And there's nobody here. Well, I'll use different illustrations here. We're in big mixed company of ages and gender. Let's say that you used to be a murderer. You used to kill people and you went to prison for it. And you had murder in your heart. So because the spirit of murder, you agreed with it. You accepted it. You let it become part of the way you think and feel. I'm so mad at you, I'd just like to take an axe and chop your head off. That became the way you thought because you agreed with the spirit. Now you got saved, you accept the Lord, and you booted that spirit out of your life, and you don't want Him back. There are two things that can happen now. Because you've been in agreement with the spirit, you now are capable of having an evil thought by yourself in your flesh. You get really mad at someone. And you, from your practice of handling problems that way, can choose to think, well, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to just blow you off the face of the earth and be done with you. You can think that up all by yourself. Because you were ever in agreement with that spirit, there is a stain on you. There is a stain on your fleshly nature. There is something that has become part of your flesh. And until you get rid of the flesh, you have to keep battling with it and telling it, no, 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 I won't do it. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to think that way. I'm not going to blow him off the earth, and I don't want to want to. Please forgive me. Now, there's also intrusion thoughts. Intrusion thoughts come from an evil spirit who won't leave you alone. You're over here trying to be godly. I really choose to forgive Harvey. I really want to forgive him. And all of a sudden, a thought jumps in and goes, or you could kill him. You go, no, I don't want to do that. You kind of know when it's an intrusion thought, and especially if it's not even your own sin nature. Something you would never do, never wanted to do, have never agreed with, suddenly jumps in your mind. One night we're watching a movie years ago. I don't think my husband's a murderer. I never saw him kill anyone. I don't think he ever agreed with murder. I could be wrong because I didn't know the depth of his heart or his evil, but to my knowledge, he's not a killer. One night, after watching TV, he said, you know, we were watching that movie, and I just thought it would be really cool to just get a knife and stab you. And I went, what? Who are you? That isn't Harvey. That was an intruding spirit that came through that movie and put that in him. He just wasn't mature enough spiritually to go, intruding spirit, of course I don't want to stab my wife. I'm not even mad at her, you know. He didn't recognize it at that point in his life. That's an intruding spirit. The more you walk with God, the more you know God, you know the thoughts of God. You begin to identify them because you know Him so well. He says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. The more you know of God, because see, you don't study counterfeit by staring at it. You study counterfeit by staring at the real thing. The more you know God, the more you recognize evil spirits, and how they talk to you. So you just resist them and rebuke them. No. Thanks for the thought. No. One time in Flint, see, I grew up around a mental hospital. I did not ever plan to live in fantasy world. I grew up around schizophrenics. I grew up around mental patients that thought they were God, thought they were messengers from God, thought they were an agent for the bubblegum factory, and they wore a bubblegum hat, and they were a spy. I mean, wackos. I grew up with wackos. Off the deep end, the most serious wackos. I grew up playing with them. These were my playmates. Mom took me to the hospital with her when she worked. She brought them home with her. I went to the ice capades. We had to have a mental patient go along. You know, we went out to dinner. We had to bring a mental patient with us because their families didn't want them. But I'm serious. These were my playmates. I saw them, and I wasn't going to become one of them. So I guarded my mind. I'm not playing fantasy world. I'm not playing escape reality. I'm not playing that game. I'm not going crazy. So when I came into the fullness of the Spirit, getting out of just the letter of the law and trying to serve God and please God, I love the God that I met and read about, and I met him, but I wasn't going out there into the experiences that the crazy charismatics talked about until God told me, it's me, and I want you to open up and let me take you into visions and dreams and things you didn't know. I had a hard time doing that. I had a real hard time doing that. When I began to do it, and I had the most awesome healing, the most awesome visions, the most awesome personal heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit encounters with God, and I fell more deeply in love with him, but I learned how to enter the spirit realm. I learned how to open myself up and let God take me into the spirit realm. And one day, when I'm out there in the spirit realm with God, suddenly the enemy shows up. And he says to me, now that you know how to move around in the spirit realm, serve me. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you power. I'll give you everything. Serve me instead of God. I said, never! Get out! Never! But you see what happened in that spirit realm, two things. Yes, I had to face some enemies. I had to face some spirits coming against me I never had to face before. I had to face some realities about my own sin, spirits I had allowed in my life, the wickedness of my own flesh. I had to face some repentance. But I also got to face God. I got to face God. Didn't see his face, but I knew he was there. I knew he was there. I recognize God when he's there. I recognize the enemy when he's there. You have to go there if you want to do that. Lay down your fear and know that God is bigger than the boogeyman, one of the veggie tales. If you ask your Father for his Holy Spirit, he will not give you a snake. He will not. You asking him for bread, he will not give you a stone. And if you ask him for his Holy Spirit, he will not give you a demon. He will give you his Holy Spirit. Right. You have to come. You have to open up. You have to be vulnerable before God and honest. Paul says, what verse was I in? Can't find it. Romans 7. How come I don't feel like I know where I am? Oh. For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would not do, I do. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that thing that I would not, then I consent to the law that it's good. Now there is no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For how to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. But if I do that thing that I would not, it is no more I that is doing it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. So I find a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after my inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So with the mind, myself, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm telling you that because there is relief for you in that. Stop trying so hard to be religious.
Right.
Stop trying to be good.
Right.
You can't do it. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and be bad. I'm telling you to die and let him live.
Yes.
Because there is no good thing in you but Jesus Christ himself. He is in you. The mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. Him living in you, he is your only hope. When we start feeling like we're bad, we get mad at ourselves, we get ashamed of ourselves, we get buried under guilt. Why? You were never good. You're only disappointed if you thought you were something and now you're finding out you weren't. If you thought you conquered all your sin and you find it still there. Ah, why did I take that drink? I gave up drinking years ago. Your victory is Jesus.
Amen.
Your success is Jesus.
Amen.
In you. He's the victory. He's the success when you let him live in you.
Right.
As long as you are striving so hard to be so good, you're headed to failure. You're headed to your own failure. But it's a good thing once you realize you can't and that you will only fail. Because the nobler, the loftier, the greater things we want to do can only be done by God.
Right.
If you can do it in your flesh, it's probably not God.
Right.
I can only love to a certain degree, but God loves the unlovely. God has, I don't know where this fits in my notes, but it's coming in right now. Loving the unlovely is the only hope for us because we're all unlovely. We just don't know it. We just didn't admit it. If you have admitted it, you know what I'm talking about. When you are at your very rock bottom worst, and God does something so kind, so good, so wonderful for you, you're shocked. You're just totally shocked. And it transforms your life. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance.
Right.
When I got saved, I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with love. I don't think I had ever felt that. I know I had never felt that extreme of love in my life. I was so in love with him. I got a daddy. I got a father. Oh, yay. Problem is, I didn't know what that meant. I thought it meant he was going to spoil me, buy me dresses, give me things, protect me from my enemies. Oh, he's beyond my side. After all, he's my daddy, right? I didn't know it meant he was going to discipline me. I didn't know that part of life. I'd never had that part. I had been abused, but I had not been disciplined. And there's a big difference. My mom let me do whatever I wanted without rules. And if my dad tried to give me rules, she told him no. I didn't understand discipline as love. So I'm in here trying to serve God because I love him. I think I'm doing my part. I'm being a good Christian. I'm going to church, paying my tithe. I'm teaching the deaf. I'm interpreting the sermons. I'm giving up my time to go to their home, and I'm out door knocking. I'm out knocking on doors telling other people how to get saved. I'm serving God, being as good as I know how. I just can't quit smoking. So I ask him to do it for me. Other people got saved, walked in the church door. Oh, I got saved, and I never wanted to smoke again, and I never wanted to drink again. All my sin just fell away. God took away all the desire, and I'm going, I thought you were my father, too. How come you did it for them and you won't do it for me? How come you want me to suffer? How come you want me to just go through it the hard way and suffer? You're not very nice to me. So after about 2.5 years of that, now, did God reassure me? Oh, I don't want her to quit on me. I don't want her to think I don't love her. That's what we do as parents, don't we? Our kids whine and cry, you don't love me. So we give them what they want to prove we do. I don't want you to hate me. Oh, I sure don't want you to move out of the house and go out there and start doing drugs and drinking and maybe steal for money because you have no job. And I can't let them move out of the house. They'll destroy their life. I've protected it so long. So if I don't give them this thing they want, they might go throw their life away in sin. Maybe I need to compromise a little bit and prove I love them. No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He had me train my best friend's husband on how to interpret to the deaf. And as soon as I trained him, the preacher came in and said, now before this I kept telling the preacher, I don't know if I should be in front of the church. I still smoke cigarettes, you know, and I can't quit. And he said, it's okay, you're trying. And I thought, no, I'm not. I quit trying a year ago, you know. Didn't matter. It's okay. We'll pray for you. As soon as I had that man trained and he was better than me at understanding the deaf, the preacher kicked me out. He didn't even do it personally. He told my best friend's husband, call Sue and tell her, if you don't quit smoking by Saturday, we're kicking you out of the deaf work. I never went back to church. I quit. I was mad at my friend. I was mad at the preacher. I was mad at God. I've had it with you, God. I tried my best to be a good Christian and do things your way, and you just wouldn't do this one little thing for me. You got all that power, and you did it for others, but you wouldn't do it for me. So you know what? I'm done with you. I'm not even scared of you anymore. I don't love you. I'm not scared of you. I'm going to defy you. So I defied God for 2.5 years. I did anything I wanted. I smoked. I drank. I partied. I blasphemed God. I would tell people, God's a liar. You don't need to worry about him striking you with lightning. He doesn't know where I am, and he doesn't care where I am. I was so mad at God. I was wicked. I was a worse person than I was before I got saved. And he let it happen.
Yep.
He probably caused it to happen. He caused that preacher to kick me out. He caused those offenses because he's such a good father.
That's right.
And I couldn't go anywhere in life by striving to please him. And without any discipline. I had never been disciplined. I was a completely rebellious, monstrous brat. That brat hung around for a long time, Sue, getting her way back in. She almost got out yesterday, but I caught her. Not to say she never gets out, but...
Yeah, you can't say that.
My life was a disaster. Not your turn. My life was a disaster. My dad died. My baby died. I lost my house. I lost my business. I lost my income. I lost my best friend. I lost everything. In the midst of losing everything, right after my baby died, I just gave up. I totally gave up. I'm at the worst point in my life of rebellion against God. And now I gave up on my life. And I didn't care if I lived or died. I didn't care what happened. I had 4 children who needed me, but I was dysfunctional. I didn't comb their hair. I didn't feed them. My mother had to come out, put me on a plane to bring me back up to Michigan. I was out in Arizona. By the way, that's when I met Harvey. And I keep telling you, I married him when I was in a completely hopeless, helpless, nervous breakdown. I didn't even know what I did. God tricked me on that one, too. He's a great guy. I'm just playing. I tell other people, you know, that I grew up with mental patients and wanted one of my own. So that's my 2 reasons for marrying Harvey. And the real one is because God showed me he was a sold-out preacher, man of God. That's the real reason. Let me clear the record. So my mom put me on the airplane to fly me back. I was in a complete nervous mental depression. I didn't eat for days. One day I remember looking and people were sitting there with a stupid little sandwich saying, please bite it. Please take a bite. And I'm going, what is wrong with them? Why do they want me to bite that sandwich so bad? I said, why? They said, you haven't eaten for 3 days. I didn't even know I hadn't eaten for 3 days. That's how bad off I was in giving up on life. I was on the airplane, and I was just like a puppet. I didn't care who pulled my strings. And I got up to go to the restroom, and I felt the presence of an evil spirit. Right across from the restroom was the door to the plane. And this evil spirit said, open the door and jump out. Or fall out. I didn't have the energy for jumping. I said, okay. And I'm heading for the door. And the Holy Spirit of God walked right up to that evil spirit and said, "She is mine. Back off." And the Holy Spirit, I felt him take a hold of me and move me down that aisle and put me back in my seat. And that's the day my life turned back to God. Because I realized he loved me at my worst. He loved me when I knew I didn't deserve it. He loved me when he should have thrown me out that plane. He loved me when I hated him. He loved me when I defied him. He loved me when I hated myself. He loved me when my life was ugly and filthy and beyond repair. He loved me. When you find that out, you stop trying to serve God. You stop trying to earn his favor. You stop trying to please him so hard. You stop hoping he accepts you. Because now you know he accepts you. Now you know how much he loves you. And something transforms your heart. And you serve him because you're in love with him. You let him live in you just because you love him so much. You're addicted to him. You're grateful to him. You want him. And he wants you. There's no more duty in it. There's no more duty in that. There's desire in that. We aren't really pleasing God when we serve him in the flesh, because it says that it is impossible to please God in the flesh. It is impossible to please God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Everything we try to do for him is waste. But when we let him live in us, it's all glory. It's all his. We don't touch it. We let it. We just let it. Just let God live. Because when you become one with him, your spirit gets to live. Your desires are his. His are yours. You want the same things. Yes, you still got this flesh over here wanting everything wrong. And you're still battling that to the day we die. But the more areas that die now, the more areas that your spirit comes alive, yes, joins with Christ.
Right.
And you get to live freely together, right, in the spirit realm,
right,
where the flesh can't go. You get to love those that are ugly and unlovable, which your flesh can't do. You get to love you, even though you look in your heart and say, "I still see ugly and unlovable." But with Christ, you can even love yourself. You can even be more merciful to you. You can forgive who you couldn't forgive. I had a glimpse yesterday. I call these glimpses. I've only had a couple of them in my entire Christian walk. I call them eternal glimpses. And in this eternal glimpse, I'm going to share more of this tonight with you too, but I was in a dark room. I was in a dark room of circumstances, a dark room of my own failure, a dark room of my own despair, and three full walls, and a little bit of the last wall were black, but there was a huge window. And in the song that we're going to hear tonight, it says, "Look out the window." Don't look at the despair. Don't look at the black walls. Look out the window. At one point while I was looking out the window, the sky opened up and I saw a glimpse of eternity, and then it was gone. When you get a glimpse into eternity, this is the second time I've had a glimpse into eternity, it transforms your thinking.
Yep.
It's like all of a sudden you are living in eternity instead of now. And you see everything different. Everything is different. The purpose of everything is different. And in that moment, I could see the glory of the dark room. I could see the wonderfulness of being in a room of despair. I could see the glory in my pain. I could see the reason behind my suffering. I could see the glory even in my own sin, how God had used it to flip it and use it for good for his glory. I could see that if you got murdered, if you got abused, if you got lost everything you own, all the things that seem so horrible, God has flipped them, and they have transformed you into the image of Christ. You've overcome those things. God has changed you through those things. And in all of eternity, That value of that transformation is what really matters. That's what's forever. That's what's building the new you. That's what's transforming you to be just like Him. That's what's killing the old flesh. And it's wonderful. It's good. It's glorious. And that's why God said, you want to leave the church in anger? You want to leave my house and go live in depths of sin? Break my heart. I don't want you to. I hate what it will do to you. But in the end, I will flip it.
Yep.
And I will teach you discipline.
Yep.
And when you get up from that fall, now you're going to have discipline. Do you know some people tell me that I'm one of the most disciplined people they know? I am steady. Don't look at people. You better look at Jesus. He's the only one who is steady.
Right.
So when I say I'm steady, I mean I am in human ways of looking at somebody, whether or not there's somebody who's unstable. I'm not unstable like I was before my fall. Before my fall, I was unstable. Now, compared to that, I'm not unstable. That doesn't mean I couldn't fall again. But my mother was the most stable person I ever met. She worked in a mental hospital, and she was totally normal. She didn't have vision. She didn't have weirdness. She didn't have anything strange. Mom was stable. Mom worked the same job 37 years and praised God every day that she had a job. Mom was strong. Mom was stable. And I told God, I want to be like my mom. I want to be dependable. I want to be stable. I wasn't that before. I'd get a new job and quit it in 2 weeks because I didn't like it. I didn't know how to make myself do what I didn't like to do. If I didn't want to do it, it was impossible. But I can't do that. Why? I don't want to. I don't know how to do what I don't want to do. I've never had to. If I don't want to do it, I'm not going to, and I can't want to. If I don't want to, I can't do. That was my whole philosophy. The only thing I can do is what I want to do. Well, you can't do that, but I want to. I want to really bad, so I'm going to. I mean, I have no discipline.
I know.
I'll put my husband in that back corner there. You got too many amens. And he met me after the fall. He doesn't even know the worst. He knows by hearing, not by living with. But there was still a lot of brat left when we met. When we met, he was a dictator and I was a brat. Can you imagine that working? Rebellion and dictatorship. How do you put those together? That's God. Opposites pull. I came back from that plane trip. My dad had died. My mom was still grieving. And she said, I saw Jesus in the window. And I went, what? I saw Jesus. I saw his head. He was right outside the window of my door. I saw him. And I said, don't talk like that. You are my stable example. You don't see things. You can't see things. You're shaking my world up. God shook my world up. My roommate, while I was falling apart out there, I was bedridden in a pregnancy for months. And my roommate that I had to depend on was demon-possessed to the extreme. Spoken on weird voices. She had been into devil worship. I didn't know that when I moved in with her. And now I'm trapped. I'm bedridden. I was in such a trap. She was out working in a massage parlor, which did side jobs, if you know what I mean, and telling me, I'm feeding your kids now because you're in bed, but I'm telling you when you get out of bed, you go work the massage parlor and bring the food in. And I'm like, I don't want to work the massage parlor. And she said, well, you're going to because I'm not going to keep taking care of your kids. I had a demon-possessed harlot threatening me, and I depended on her to feed my kids until my mom came out there. Talk about shame of how you raised your kids. Jim was about 9 or 10 years old, and he took his toy to the corner and because he saw a man with watermelons, and he took his toy and begged the man to trade him a watermelon for the toy. And then he ran home proud of himself. Look, Mom, I got a watermelon! How did you get that? I traded my little banjo. My boys walked up to the corner and asked the gas station if they could take out trash and clean for a quarter. And then they took their quarter, the only money they had, and bought bread to bring home for me. Some awesome kids. I have awesome kids. They took care of me. But that's not how it's supposed to be. I was supposed to take care of them, so I'm proud of them and ashamed of me. God loved me anyway. I didn't love myself. What you need is a good dose. Our religious spirit, our efforts to improve ourselves, our wanting so bad to feel good about me needs to transfer
right to
feeling good about Him.
Yep.
To just feeling good about Him. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me gave me a new life. I never dreamed I would be standing up in a church and preaching. I didn't even dream I'd be sitting back there listening. Much less up here talking. It's Christ in me. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Paul said, I die daily. Paul is the one who said, in me dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present. To will is always going to be present as long as we're stuck in flesh. Stop getting mad at yourself. Just kill yourself. Just lay down and die. God, I can't do this, but I want you to live in me. God, I can't love my enemy, but I confess that. I hate that. I hate the wickedness of my heart that won't forgive and won't love. I confess that I break agreement with it. I want you to change it. Come live in my heart. I say no to what I want to do. Lay down and die what I want to do. Christ, I can't help. I want to do it. I'm still a sinner. But I say yes, come live in me. I will choose to follow you. I will choose to do what you want and to release you. Because you're my choice. You know, that's all He wants from us. I choose you. I love you. I trust you. I let you. I will let you. That's all He wants. Let God. Just let God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are sown in weakness. When we die, we have failed, we are weak, and we are buried, and then life springs forth out of that death. Life comes from that death. It's a seed. It's just a seed. Our failure, our recognition of our inability, our choice to take that seed of truth and plant it in Christ and say, grow whatever kind of plant you want out of it, Lord. Grow corn, grow beans, grow love, grow mercy, grow service. Grow whatever you want out of that seed. I just give you the seed. Let it die. Are you chosen? Are you chosen? Do you deserve to be chosen? You make the qualifying list. I do. God has chosen the weak, the foolish, despised. I didn't look this one up. Rejected. He chose the incapable. Why? Things that are nothing. I wanted to read that. Is that 1 Corinthians
15? Chapter 1.
I do want to read that. 1 Corinthians 1. Start at 25. Right? I just want to glance at 25. Not 25. That's not it.
1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Am I in the wrong chapter?
You said chapter 15.
Oh, I'm... chapter 1. Flip back. No wonder it doesn't say what I thought. I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 1. Paul's called to be a preacher. In verse 24, but unto them which are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see your calling, brethren? Not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. They wouldn't let God because they think they can do anything. So they're in his way. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. When I am weak, then is he made strong. When I am weak, his strength can rise up. We got to know we're weak. Stop trying to pretend that we're strong. And the things, the base things of the world, you know what base things of the world are? Insignificant nothings. Unimportant people. He has chosen them, and the things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, as and according as it is written, he that glories will in glory in the Lord. I have wisdom. I have wisdom. Solomon? No. Who said I'm smarter than all my teachers? I am wiser than all my teachers. David said it then, right? Right. Okay. David said, I am wiser than all my teachers. But David was a humble man. He knew that it was God's wisdom. See, I'm wise. I have a lot of wisdom. You know why? Because I died in stopping to be smart. I stopped trying to be smart. I stopped trying to analyze, figure out, and intellectualize everything. I know it's not a word, but I like it. I decided to hang on to James. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely. God, I'm holding you to your word. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. So I'm asking you for your wisdom. What do you want to say to this person? What do you want to do with the situation? Whatever you say, your wisdom. He gives me his wisdom, and that's what I say. So I have wisdom because I have Christ.
Right.
See, I'm not telling you to walk around like a whipped worm. I'm telling you to walk around in confidence, boldness, surety, success, because you're walking around in Christ. He's walking around in you.
Right.
John 17, my favorite chapter, that I might become one with him. I want to become one with him. So that we're walking around together. Now all my confidence is boldness because it's in Christ. I'm telling you this is the answer because I asked God and he told me this is the answer. Now I'm telling you this. I was a wishy-washy mom when Janaya was a little girl. She'd just come up, but Mom, I really want it. Can I have it? Oh, okay, yes. Mom, I really want to go. Can I go? Oh, okay, yes. Until I started seeking the wisdom of God. Mom, can I go? Let me pray about it. Uh-oh. Mom's going to pray about it. I'm not a wimp when I pray about it. I'm an indecisive person in the flesh. I'm not sure. Should I do this? I'm not sure. Should I do that? I'm not sure. Should I let her go? I'm not sure. Should I let her go? God, I need your wisdom. What should I do? No, she can't go. Janaya, can I go, Mom? Well, I prayed about it, and the answer is no. Okay. No more begging. She learned. If I prayed about it, it's done deal.
She didn't do that for a while.
She figured it out, didn't you, Janaya? Mom prayed about it. There's no use asking or begging because when she's prayed about it, she knows what God wants. She won't change her mind. That's it. I'm not telling you to live in failure. I'm telling you to live in success.
Right.
I'm telling you to live in power. I'm telling you to live in victory. I'm telling you to live the opposite of your flesh and live in the Spirit. We that are led by the Spirit, we're the sons of God.
Right.
We're adopted by him. He is our Father. He lives in us. We're led by his Spirit. We can't fail.
Right.
And we can't judge failure and success by dollar signs or men's opinions.
Right.
That's not God's measuring stick.
Right.
If God said do it, then it accomplished what he sent it to do, and you might not like what it accomplished.
Right.
But it was all God's plan, and it
right.
worked the way he wanted it to work.
Exactly.
You just might not have liked it.
Right.
I don't like that bagel shop. I don't like it.
I know that's right.
It feels like a failure to me, and it stresses me. I mean, I prayed, and I come up with a great salad bar idea, okay? I felt like God told me exactly. I had to rip a counter out and move it to put that salad bar where God showed me he wanted it. And the salad bar failed. It didn't sell. It didn't work. Even when we sell the store, they're giving me the bar because they want it out of their way. I had great ideas for gourmet coffee. I printed up giant posters that are beautiful. I created drinks. I made recipes. I bought the machines. I put them in there. Didn't work. Didn't sell. I got a big globe. Coffee from around the world to you. Nobody in my store liked coffee. They wouldn't push. They failed. But I prayed about those things, and they look like a failure. They're not. They're not. Whatever God told me to do it, it accomplished its purpose. Whether it was for me to learn a lesson, whether it was for the few people that did get blessed by it, I don't know. He told me to buy a house and do the whole kitchen in green. I don't like green kitchens. But the people that bought it loved it, and we made a good profit. I wasn't designing it for me. I don't know, but we think something failed, but God was doing something with it eternal. Right. And some of those eternal things he does look like bad things to us. But what they transform is eternal. We got to get a grip on that. It's the eternal success that counts. How can you forgive someone who committed adultery against you? How can you forgive them? They have broken the ultimate trust. They have done the ugliest thing to you they can do to you, haven't they? So why would you want to keep living with them? When I married Harvey, I'd already been there. I had already divorced the one who committed adultery and had the little 16-year-old mistress on the side and paid her bills while my water got shut off. I had already been there, and I wasn't going there again. So after Harvey twisted my weak little depressed arm into marrying him, I'm sorry, there was that brat. Get out of here. No, you're not. Not today. Turn off the tape.
Not today. No, I need
after I married Harvey. When I married Harvey, I told him, I love you. I'll stand behind you. I will be a good wife to you. I'll support you in whatever you want to do. I will stick with you. I'll forgive you anything but adultery. And I'm telling you right, I'll forgive you adultery because God says forgive, but I won't live with you one day beyond the day you commit adultery. If you commit adultery and you're with another woman, I will not live with you anymore. I will leave you. I will still love you and I will still forgive you, but our marriage will be done. I won't live with somebody who does that to me again. I won't do it. We lived like that for years. And when I started getting into these intimate times with God, one day God says to me, I want you to tell Harvey that if he commits adultery, you'll forgive him and stay with him. And I'm like, God, that's like handing him a free ticket. Here you go. Go on, commit adultery. I'll forgive you. It'll be okay. It's like telling him to do it. I can't do that. I wrestled with God over that. He said, unconditional love. No matter what you do, I will forgive you. No matter what you do against me, I will love you still. You must give him that. He had already told me he was tempted before. So when I had to tell him that, I literally thought he was going to do it. I thought, this is it. Man, the guy's got a lust problem already, you know? So this is it. He's going to do it. I mean, he comes home and tells me, I saw a girl, you know? But I resisted, and I'm going, oh, stop. But I resisted. I only love Jesus, and I only want my wife. I resisted. Why do you have to resist it every day? Quit wanting it, you know? So I thought, now when I tell him, free ticket, go have it, you know, I'll forgive you. Of course he's going to do it. You know what happened? I gave God his way. Harvey, I love you unconditionally. And if you commit adultery, I won't leave you. I'll forgive you, stay with you, and keep loving you. I don't remember for sure if you cried. I think you cried. And you know what he told me after that? I'll never do it. I don't want to do it. You love me so much, I'll never do that to you. And he never has. He never has. Do you know me expecting him to do it and predetermining not to forgive him? I think he would have done it. Because you project into people what you expect of them and they'll give it to you. He might not have done it because he had his own love affair with God, but he would have battled with it forever. He would have battled with it because I kept projecting. And when I projected, I send a spirit to him, begging him to do it. And he's got to keep fighting it. So that was my fault. And when I found out unconditional love made him want to be faithful to me with more love. Unconditional love does the impossible. Unconditional love gives a car to somebody instead of charging them for it. Unconditional love does the unexpected that the flesh can't do. It loves the ugly. It sets the captives free. It is the power of God, and only God can do it. You can't do it. You have to let God do it. Let God do it. Face your failure. Admit your failure. Bury your flesh and let Christ live in you. Let him. I hope you can come back. We're doing inner healing from 4 to 6 every Sunday. I know the CD tonight is really powerful. I didn't mean to do that. I shut myself off. I don't know what I did. Okay. We are going to have babysitting in the back room. I was only able to find Rachel, but Shayla. You know what? I'm thinking my own Shia, and I couldn't say Shayla. Shayla is going to help with the babies and the younger ones back there so that Rachel won't be alone or overwhelmed. I could not find another teen or adult for tonight. So if you are willing to that and trusting to that, you may leave your children with Rachel and Shayla in the back room. If you are going to bring children tonight, please come 5 or 10 minutes early, take them to the bathroom, get all their little needs met, and get them in the back room so that you are back out here by 4. We are not going to fellowship the first 20 minutes like we do in the morning. I really would like not to do that in the morning. Yeah. Do you know the church is open by 10? The coffee is made at 10. If you love to fellowship with each other, how about coming at 10 or 10:30 and doing that up till 11? So at 11 we can start, at least while we're in inner healing. Because then we can get the inner healing done and you can have lunch and be back by 4. So from now on we are starting church at 11. So please try to be, some of you that don't want to fellowship, you don't come till 11:30. So please know that if you're not here at 11, you're probably going to miss the whole worship service. Or maybe the preaching. Sometimes we preach first. I don't know. But if you're coming tonight, we are starting at 4. God has a lot for you tonight. Has some surprising things, some exciting things, some real healing and a powerful CD. And I really want to share that with you. If you can be here, be here. And be here on time. Be here 5 minutes early so we can start on time. I don't know if I should give him this.
I don't want
payback time,
oh,
right?
No.
Okay, I really, if you need prayer, if you need ministry this morning, please come. We are going to close, dismiss you, so you have lots of time to go eat, whatever you need to do, and be back here for the service tonight.